cracking right now. One of the things that I like to do when I'm looking at a passage in the Scripture and talking about it in church is to look at the context in which the passage is found. And this chapter 9 of Luke, and the parallels are there in Matthew and Mark, is really a major turning point in the ministry of Jesus, particularly in his relationship with the disciples and the crowds who followed him. And let me go through the things that happen in chapter 9 so that, again, you can get it into context. But the important thing is that he's trying to tell them, just let me summarize this, he's trying to tell them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, and at Jerusalem it is the Father's will and the Father's plan that he be handed over to the authorities, and there he will die. In John's Gospel, after he's explained all of this, the whole crowd disappears. So he's really trying to explain this, dealing with the fact that a lot of people probably will not remotely connect to what he's trying to tell them, and even the disciples will be confused, but God willing, the disciples will continue to follow him and thus continue to be disciples. So, in Luke chapter 9, which is our passage for the day, we begin with the mission of the 12, and it says he gave them authority to heal, preach the gospel. And it begs the question, who is he to give them that authority? He's more than some wandering preacher and wandering healer. He must have an authority. And where does that authority come from? And that's part of what is revealed in this chapter. We then have in 3 verses the death of John the Baptist. Then we have the feeding of the 5,000. And you can, there's so many countless sermons about the feeding of the 5,000, I'm not going to try and rehearse them. But the point is, it tells us something about Jesus. He takes something very small and makes it relevant by feeding 5,000, in this case, men. It's a miracle. Who is this Jesus that can take something very small and turn it into something huge? What does it tell us about him? You need to know that there are 2 feeding miracles in the scriptures. There's the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. We won't go into the differences and things like that, but it's like we're being told twice the importance of Jesus, and that what Jesus does in the breaking of bread, which we're going to celebrate this morning, which represents his sacrifice on the cross, how that one sacrifice brings salvation through forgiveness of sins to the entire world. It's a miraculous transaction in bread that then will be translated in Jerusalem into the miraculous death sacrifice of Christ for the sin of the whole world. After the feeding of the 5,000, we then have what is known as Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, recorded again in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. "Who do people say that I am?" says Jesus. And they don't. "But who do you say that I am?" And it's Peter who speaks up. Peter, who's always more ready to speak than think, he kind of blurts it out. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, Peter's eyes have been opened as to the significance and purpose of Jesus. He knows that Jesus is in some way that figure that we call Messiah, that in those days they called Messiah, even though they had a whole lot of understanding as a Messiah that Jesus had to take great pains to kind of move away, stay away from. But that means the anointed one of God come to fulfill God's specific purpose and plan. There's one other Messiah in the Old Testament, and I won't go to that too much, but Messiah means someone anointed by God. And the translation of Messiah into Greek, which is the language of the New Testament, do you know what that word gives us? Christ. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah, the Holy One of God, anointed of God, to fulfill the purpose that God had for him, which he's trying to explain in this chapter. He's going to be going to Jerusalem, handed over to the authorities, tortured and killed, executed. Jesus then has some words about discipleship, that we've each of us got to take up our cross daily and follow him, and if we won't do it, then we're not worthy of him. And that's another sermon. Then, at last, we get to the Transfiguration. And he leads into this, the last words of the section before this. He said, some of you standing here shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So what he's doing, I believe, in the text is describing the fact that the Transfiguration is a vision of the kingdom of God, where Jesus will be in all his ascended glory, in shining white. And with him will be Moses on the one hand and Elijah the other, because Jesus said he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And you know, there's another question that's baked in this. They're all together at the same place and the same time. Eternity is when time as we know it stops, and we are all, the saints, gathered in the presence of God as the people of God, the redeemed of God. Because history has been fulfilled, is completed, and we now enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God, as we're taught to hope. To Peter, James, and John is granted this vision of God's fulfilling all of his creation. And that's what it is, a vision. For a moment, they're able to see reality with total clarity. This is who Jesus is. This is how God purposes all creation to be summed up in its totality. Jesus is not just some wandering Middle Eastern preacher and miracle worker. He is the very Son of God, God himself, part of the Trinity. And he's the one who will be the Savior of the world, the Lord of all creation. And as we sing about him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's exciting. And we're given the privilege of that same revelation because we've got the Scriptures. And we meet Jesus in the Scriptures. And shortly, we'll be meeting him in the breaking of bread. Communion is not just remembering something long ago. It's where we come to that place where Jesus bids us meet him personally, one on one, on the cross, in the resurrection. the goal that our lives will be changed by that encounter. Coming to communion is meant to be an encounter with Jesus in the reality of his historic person and his significance as the eternal Son of God, the living Word, the one who became flesh, died on the cross, rose, and ascended. And of course, I can't not add it. And we live in the dispensation in which, once he's ascended, the Holy Spirit has been sent for all of us to take possession of us. That's yet another sermon. After the transfiguration, there's all sorts of other things. There is an unclean spirit cast out of a boy at the bottom of the mountain, and the disciples have proven completely inadequate to the task. Makes me think seriously about my ministry. And then Jesus talks about his death and resurrection. He has a discourse on humility. He meets opposition from the Samaritans, and he has to deal with people who are reluctant to follow him. But there's one thing I've missed out. Can anyone, this is to see if you're awake, can anyone remember the reading and tell me what I missed out? It's a nasty question. A voice from heaven. This is my beloved, my son. Listen to him. If Jesus is who he says he is, and we have reason to believe because of the witnesses, and we have that reading from our Peter, says we were on the mountain, we saw it, we heard it, we heard the voice. Are we going to listen to Jesus? Are we going to follow Jesus? This whole chapter and this core passage in the middle of it is about God giving revelation as to the true significance and personhood of Jesus. It's about inviting us to understand a reality that goes way beyond the stuff of our day-to-day lives in the world in which we live. This is not whether or not we like presidents. This is not whether or not we buy a car or live in a certain house. This is about the reality of a choice between a world that is very seductive, quite frankly, and a reality that is called the kingdom of God, which we're given a vision of in this message. And we have to choose. A response really is required. Or do we just walk on by? Or do we leave simply as the crowds did to Jesus? Or do we, as Thomas did after the resurrection, drop to our knees and say, "My Lord and my God"? When the crowds left Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 6, Jesus looked at the 12 disciples and said, "What are you going to go to?" And Peter, again, the one who always speaks up first, says, where are we going to go? We believe that you're the Holy One of God and you have the words of eternal life. It's the invitation to follow Jesus. And it's the invitation to follow Jesus in community. It's the invitation to be citizens of the kingdom of God who yet live in a very dark world. As light. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, light like lamp on lampstand, like city on hilltop. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your revelation of really who Jesus really is and of his significance. By your Spirit, O Lord, give us the strength to respond and follow Jesus as disciples. Weak and inadequate as we often feel, strengthen us with your Spirit truly to follow Jesus, come thick, thin, hell, or high water. For he is, as we know, King of kings and Lord of lords. And in Jesus' precious name we pray. Give us this strength and resolve for the glory of your kingdom. Amen.